I'll turn now to the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, the first 16 verses. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as he was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Thus far God's holy and infallible word, may he bless it to our souls and lives. Dear congregation, even though we are beginning to hear less about Haiti, we know that there is still a desperate need. The hope of finding more survivors in the ruins is pretty much gone. It was quite remarkable, isn't it? You probably heard about it too, that a 17-year-old girl was yet rescued a few days ago, after 15 days under the rubble. Just imagine that. Children and young people to be for more than 2 weeks entrapped, dark maybe. Hungry, thirsty. It's very remarkable that she lived that long. She may have had access to some water perhaps, but still to be that long without food. She truly was hungry. Perhaps you've said it many times, "I'm so hungry." But do we really know what it is to be hungry, you think? Maybe we should just say, "I have an appetite." I don't think any one of us, maybe a few excepted, have ever really experienced hunger. God is so good. He gives us food every day. Even this very morning, I'm sure all of us had something to eat. Why? The difference. Why are people dying and starving in Haiti and we have abundance? Well, you know, it's not because we are any better, but it's because God, in his good pleasure, gives to the one and withholds it from the other. They have no rights to any food. It's a blessing that they have a bite to eat. With God's help, we wish to consider today the fourth petition, which makes it so focused on the very moment of the day. We wish to do that from Matthew 6:11, where the petition is, give us this day our daily bread. But we would like to do that in context of the chapter we read, 1 Kings 17, and there read verse 14, and then also read Lord's Day 50. Let's hear the word of God from 1 Kings 17. I'd like to read actually 14 through 16 again. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And then Lord's Day 50, question 125. What is the first, the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care, nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. You notice again that the entire answer to this question is put in the form of a prayer. In other words, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we, as it were, pray all that and more. We wish to see here this simple theme, praying for our daily bread. And we'll look at it in three main points. The first place, a gracious privilege. Second, a diligent endeavor. And thirdly, a spiritual purpose. Praying for our daily bread, a gracious privilege, a diligent endeavor, a spiritual purpose. First, then, a gracious privilege. And there are two aspects to that gracious privilege. The first place, the very fact that we get anything. And second, that we know by the grace and wisdom of God how to pray for it. Both the gifts, as well as the prayer, are gifts and privileges received by God. Even before we pray, how many times have we put food in our mouth without praying for it? How many times have we prayed half-heartedly, and yet the Lord fed us? Even before and without prayer, God feeds not only us, but many people around the world. First place, then, the gifts themselves, as part of that privilege. Showers of gifts. That's what this answer also acknowledges, isn't it? That we acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. The Belgian Confession begins with the first article and calls God to be an overflowing fountain of all good. Overflowing fountain. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights. He is good. The gifts are good and perfect. The fault lies with us. if we do not see it as such and enjoy it as such. We have sinned and come short of that glory of God to even see that. Do you realize when you look at your plate in the morning and there's some bread on, that it's an undeserved gift, that it's amazing really to see that bread there and you may take it and eat it? We don't deserve it. And yet we get it in such abundant, in spite of our sins, in spite of our lukewarm prayers. It's a gracious gift. It's a free gift, freely given, sovereignly showered down upon us. Truly, as we heard a few weeks ago, manna for murmurers, bread for rebels. So all bread, all food comes from heaven, from God, and it flows forth from His abundance. He delights to do that. All things necessary, we read, all things necessary for the body. It's evident that bread stands for life and all its necessities. Not just food, but drink, clothing, shelter, wisdom, skills, knowledge. All things necessary. And God delights to give it. He doesn't give grudgingly. He doesn't give sparingly. It is His good pleasure to shower us with all good things because He is a good-doing God and an overflowing fountain of all good and only good. To shower us with good gifts, perfect gifts, enjoyable gifts. God could have taken all taste away after sin and made food tasteless or even foul tasting. But He didn't do that. He just maintained our taste buds that we may enjoy it, so that we might delight in it and share in His good pleasure. Psalm 132 verse 15 says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Psalm 104, verse 15, extends it to some other things. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Oil to make his face to shine. Bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Not only the body, but his heart, so he may cheerfully eat and drink. Didn't the Lord also care for Elijah and the widow like that, as He promised? Do and according to His character, according to His word. Did you notice that how many times the word of God is repeated? The word of God, according to the word of God, and the word of God came, and thus saith the Lord. Isn't that really what's in this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that the living word speaking and the living bread coming to us? Therefore, we may, based on the word of God and according to the word and encouraged by the word, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Be pleased, so it begins in the answer. The instructors understood that. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary. Be pleased. It's appealing to the pleasure of God to ask something from Him that He delights to give. Even to the wicked. He gives rain and sunshine to both the righteous and the wicked alike. So it's a gracious privilege because of the God who gives the abundance of gifts. But then, secondly, also a gracious privilege because of the prayer He gives. He gave us a prayer to pray. Many people get food and drink, but they don't know how to pray for it or how to thank God for it because they do not know Him. The Lord Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We didn't deserve yesterday's food, We don't deserve today's, and we don't even know about tomorrow. Gracious, free gifts. And yet, even though we do not deserve it, we may and we must pray for it expectantly. Elijah is a great example of expectant prayer. Just before this time that he was in this famine, at the beginning of this chapter, we didn't read it together, but Isaiah had to, or Elijah had to tell Ahab that it wouldn't rain for a long time. And we read in James that the commentary about that, that Elijah prayed, a man subject to like passions as we are, not any better, not any worse, a sinner pleading with a righteous, holy, yet giving God. Man, subject to like passions as we are, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3.5 years. We can't even imagine that either, can we? When in the spring or summertime, we haven't had rain for a couple of weeks, we're getting concerned. What if it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years? I've never experienced anything like that. How dry everything must have been. But then we read, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the key here is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. That's not only a commandment to pray, give us this day our daily bread, but an encouragement to pray. What a privilege that we know this prayer. So we're invited and commanded to pray with confidence, not in anything of self. There's no expectation in us, but in every expectation of the God who's ready and willing and able to give and to give abundantly. For he will be, for Christ's sake, our heavenly Father. Without the Lord Jesus, of course, we would not have bread at all. We would have no food at all. No shelter, no clothing. There would not be life possible upon this earth. Because the Lord says in his word that he will give us with him all things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all things shall be added unto you. It hinges on the word. It hinges on Christ. In Luke 11, verse 11, we read, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If earthly fathers then are so pleased to give to their children everything they need, how much more our heavenly Father to those that cry to him for food and that confess their sins and repent? He will supply. He provides. And the word providing is so interesting, isn't it? Be pleased to provide us with all things. It actually is part of two words, a prefix and a word. It's pro videre, before seen. God has foreseen our need. He doesn't only see it now, but he has foreseen it. That's why we get so many times something to eat, even before we ask. The Lord is always ahead of us. The Lord provides in Genesis 22:14. We read about Abraham called to sacrifice Isaac. Boys and girls, you remember that story. And there was a ram. But Isaac didn't know that yet. And he was wondering about it. And his father said, the Lord shall provide. That's why Abraham called the name of that mountain Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides, literally, shall see to it. That's why it says in the text, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Of course, that also prophetically looks forward to the very same mount where the temple was to be built and the Lord Jesus was to suffer and die on the cross in that mountain. It shall be seen what the reason is that we have all that abundance. He provides a substitute to receive the wrath that we may have the blessing. But there is more than prayer to this petition. It's a gracious privilege indeed that we may receive all these gifts and that we pray for it, but we must also work for it. Something must be done. Even in the praying, of course, that's already doing something. Ecclesiastes 9:7, we read, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." Brings us to a second point, a diligent endeavor. Even though we receive all things necessary for our body as free gifts, as undeserved gifts, yet we pray for them and we work for them and we work hard for them. But to labor for them. And of course, not to earn anything. In God's economy, we cannot earn anything. Christ earned all things. But yet in man's economy, in our daily life, we must earn our keep. We must have a job, we must work. And then when we work hard, we get a well-earned, well-deserved paycheck. So in man's perspective, we indeed receive it well-earned. If we work hard, if we're diligent, we will make a living all under God's providing hand, of course. But it does say in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul writes that if any wouldn't work, neither should he eat. And of course that implies that if he does work, he may eat. And that actually is in verse 12 of that same chapter, that with quietness we should eat our own bread. We should work and eat our own bread. Speaking against busybodies that go around and don't do anything. We're not going to sit in the morning and pray for our daily bread and stay home and look at the table to see if the bread will appear there. We have to work for it. The Lord Jesus also worked, did he not? Before he became a teacher and a preacher, he worked for 30 years. Well, perhaps not entirely 30 years, but maybe almost 20 years, 18 years, as a carpenter. It struck me when I read in Mark 6, verse 3, it says this, "Is not this the carpenter?" It didn't say, "Is not this the son of the carpenter?" So they knew the Lord Jesus as a carpenter. Undoubtedly, he prayed every day, but he worked too. God is sovereign and free, but that doesn't cancel the need for prayer, and that doesn't cancel the need for work either. We can't sit idle, as I said before, hoping and praying that the food will just appear in our pantry and on our table. The Lord can do that. And he has done that, but he cannot presume on that. Proverbs 20:13 warns against laziness. It says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." In other words, open your eyes, get up, and get to work. And you will be satisfied with bread. So it's equally true that God does it, as that we must pray for it, as that we must work for it. It doesn't conflict or contradict each other. The Heidelberg Catechism refers to our working too. It says, "Neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us Our care, our planning, our effort, our industry, that means our labor, our working, being industrious, or even the gifts themselves cannot bless us. Does that say it? Does it say cannot bless it, cannot profit? Period. No, it doesn't say that it's not profitable, but it's not profitable without God's blessing. Without the blessing of the Lord, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It doesn't tell the watchman to stop waking or the builder to stop building, but to do it in dependence upon Him. There's a couple things to note. In the first place, is that we use God's means prayerfully. We use the means, the very same means God uses, we use. God gives prayer, we pray. God gives health, we work. God gives us a brain, boys and girls, and we study. Always prayerfully. And using the means, more than just working, as in having a job. It's everything we do in addition to prayer and our daily work. Some of the things we see here, Elijah is doing. He's not needing to work. He doesn't have a job there. His job is to sit there and to receive. Elijah sits there by that brook. And the ravens brought food, meat, and bread twice a day. But Elijah had to go and get it. We read very strikingly that verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. He had to go and take that. He had to put it into his mouth. He had to chew it. He had to swallow it. He had to go bend down and drink water out of the brook. He had to do things. Undoubtedly, he was spending much of his time in prayer. It's not mentioned. It is mentioned that he had to do things, even though he didn't have a job at that time, so to speak. We see the same later with the widow of Zarephath. The Lord promises that the flour barrel and the oil jar would not empty. It was a promise. But she didn't sit idle and wait for the bread then to appear. Every day, maybe twice a day, she would take these two items, the barrel of flour and the jar of oil, and make flour and meal and bread and gathered sticks and baked it. There too you read, verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days. Do you see the intricate balance between what God is doing and what man is doing? And of course, everything that man that we do is God's gift. In him we live, we move, and have our being. Our responsibility doesn't at all contradict God's sovereignty. And then we read that the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord. So that's the first thing. We use God's means prayerfully, the very same means He uses and places before us. And that's different for most of us, and similar in a lot of ways too. But then a second thing to consider here is that we often forget that when we get to the pantry and get some bread and some other things out of the fridge and put it on a table, that is not a miracle. Every bit of food that's on a table is a miracle. A daily miracle.
experienced. In other words, what Elijah experienced is really in essence not any greater miracle than the food that we get every day. First of all, because we don't deserve it. But second of all, the complexity wherewith that food comes to a table. And even when we are at school, when the Lord gives ability to study, gives us a good understanding, gives us insight and interest, it's God's gift. As I said before, we not just pray, but we study, we work, we labor. So we work, we pray, but God provides. And children, maybe you can identify a little bit with this. Maybe you can think back when you were very small. Where did you think the milk came from when you were very small? Oh, from the fridge. And maybe when you grew up, you realized that it didn't come from the fridge, that your mom put it there because she got it in the store. She bought it there. But how did it get there? Well, then you learned at one point in time that cows produce milk. Well, but where do they get it from? From grass. Eating grass. Well, that's a miracle. A cow eats grass and gives us milk. But then where does the grass come from? Well, that grows because rain falls on it and the sun shines upon it and fertilizer comes on it. Well, where'd that come from? Well, from the heavens. From God. That's just as much, if not maybe more, a miracle than to do it directly. In both cases, it comes from God. And the same you can say of bread and grain. I remember reading quite a while ago an interesting statement about how God provides for his people. About an unbelieving farmer, grain farmer, somewhere on the prairies, busy with his own work and his own family and his own farm, regularly checking his bank account and doing well, feeding his family. And you think that that's all there is to it for his purpose on this earth. But really all he is doing in God's economy is providing grain and bread for God's people in other places. He's just one link in the chain and he doesn't even know it. God provides a miracle too, isn't it? So every piece of food comes to us by means of a miracle. And then the third part here to understand is that it is not any harder, more difficult for God to feed us through miracles or in what we call a normal way. It's not any more difficult. Elijah here was fed by ravens and by a widow that provided bread from two jars that just never emptied. Another place in chapter 19, we read about Elijah that he goes to Mount Horeb. He flees there for 40 days. He doesn't eat at all. God can nourish him and us without food too if he would. It's all the same to him. Whether it's feeding us directly from heaven, as he did also with Israel for 40 years, raining manna upon the earth, using that means, or whether he does it in the more common way through calling us to work and labor diligently, a diligent endeavor, the very strength and breath, and whatever else we need comes from him too, to teach us that we are dependent upon him, to teach us that he is a gracious God and a God willing to abundantly shower us with blessings. Of course, to work for it was already there before sin came into the world. Adam had to tend the garden. What that all involved, we do not know, but he had to work. It was a gift from God. He worked. He did eat. He rested. He was never tired, never hungry. He did eat purely, entirely for the taste and the enjoyment. We do not know how all that worked before the fall, because man soon fell, and now we know we are faced with the consequences of it, that we read in Genesis 3:19, that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Now we have to labor hard for it. And yet in it, even though sin's a picture is to be seen and felt every day, yet God's goodness is seen and felt every day. Do you see it? Do you enjoy the food that way? As coming from a gracious hand, the hand of God. To be enjoyed indeed, but not to end there. It's indeed to feed and nourish and strengthen our bodies. But it's not to stop there. It's not just to please ourselves. It has a greater purpose, a spiritual purpose, the glory of God. So there is a gracious a privilege in this petition, give us this day our daily bread. But it implies also a diligent endeavor, both in praying and in working. Ora et labora, pray and work. And there's also a spiritual purpose. It doesn't end in the flesh. It doesn't end in physical enjoyment and satisfaction, though it is meant to be, that we may enjoy it. It has a higher goal. We don't live to eat, but we eat to live. We don't live to eat, but eat to live. Eat to live physically, but also eat to live spiritually. The daily bread ought to be a reminder, indeed, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread that came from heaven. And if we eat of that, we will live forever. If we just eat daily bread and no more, we will die. We will only live for a while, to live forever. So God meant it for our good, but for his glory as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. He says, whether ye eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking too. Not just worshiping in church and singing and praying and giving tithes and offerings and have family devotions and private devotions, but even eating and drinking. All of life is religious. All of life is spiritual. Even eating and drinking, though, that seems to just take care of the body. Some people think that this down-to-earth petition is kind of out of place between all these lofty ones. As if eating and drinking is something unspiritual, because we associate it with eating and drinking as the world does. But then indeed it's living to eat and drink and be merry and have parties and have fun and entertainment. That's to live to eat. But as we eat to live, we may also delight in that, as long as we don't end in it. As long as our eyes are directed to God. And there's certainly nothing unspiritual about it, even though it's stated even before asking forgiveness of our sins. But we shouldn't forget just a few things. One is that we should note the place of this fourth petition. It's not the first one coming before asking for forgiveness. It's the fourth petition. And the first three are directed to the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, the glory of God's name. Thy kingdom come, that he would rule in all things. And thy will be done. Be done. Thy will, God's will, yet done by us. He working through us, making us both willing and able to do all that he wants us to do of his good pleasure. So to do his will on earth, very down to earth, as the angels in heaven, but yet down on this earth. So it comes right after that. In other words, we're called to do something after we indeed begin to exalt the name of God. Then we get down to this earth because we have to do something. And the second thing we should keep in mind here is that in order to pursue these lofty goals, we have to eat. However lofty our goals are, we have to eat. We can't work if we don't eat. As simple as that. And then the third thing to remember here is that the Lord Jesus came to redeem the whole man, not just our soul, our body too. One day to restore our body to a perfection that we can eat and drink without sin. How that shall be in glory, we do not know. And if you're not a believer, we shall never know. Then we must drink the bitter cup of the wrath of God and the worst of it into eternal hell and condemnation. Our taste buds will be scorched forever. We'll never taste anything good. We'll think back at that slice of bread or the food you complained about at the table. You wish you would have the food that you least desired upon this earth, and you'd love to live off that forever. God came, the Lord Jesus came to redeem the whole man, soul and body. So how then do we eat bread for God's glory? How do we do that? Well, in the first place, we thank and praise him for it. That's where we begin. We lift up his name and his goodness and his grace and his kindness, and we stand amazed every day. Lord, how can it be that I have food again today? I don't deserve it. All praise, all honor, all glory belongs to thee, Lord, for thy gracious provision. And so we can glorify God as we eat bread in the morning, another food throughout the day, and if we drink a glass of water, let us every time when we eat and we drink, think of the bread of life and the water of life and the clothing of life, the robe of righteousness that Lord Jesus earned for those that put their trust in him. Thank and praise him for every bite and every drink. In second place, be content. Be satisfied. And be patient. Be content and be patient. For whatever we receive comes from God and is meant for good. Prosperity, thankful. In adversity, patient. It comes from the hand of God, and if we see his hand in it, it will be for our good. Then all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And we are patient and content if we see God's good hand in it, and that he's an overflowing fountain of all good and only good. Be satisfied with what you have. It is good, and we may be thankful and glad that you have a good job, a steady job, you have money in the bank, you have a full pantry at home, but don't set your heart upon it. Don't put your trust in it. The catechism goes on to say, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee, from all things, from all people, from all institutions, and place it alone in God. And that's the third thing that we then learn, and how we must eat and drink to the glory of God, to depend on him and trust him alone for all things. Labor, but don't put your trust in labor. Save money, but don't put your trust in it. Don't depend on it. We know how quickly we can lose money if the stock market falls, how quickly we lost our investments and good parts of it. God has many ways to fill our pantry. There's also many ways to empty it in a hurry. We see in here with Elijah and at the brook and also with the widow how the Lord has so many more ways to give us something to eat and something to drink than we can even begin to think of. And even if there is no food, if God's will it is that we would survive without it. Even that girl, 15 days without eating and drinking. It's a miracle. It's almost humanly impossible, but not divinely impossible. But then, living to the glory of God by way of eating, we must, in the fourth place, do it praying expectantly and joyfully. Living, praying and working expectantly and joyfully. You see, when we realize that it's God's good pleasure to give us that food, that we should enjoy it in Him as unto the Lord, then we realize that our well-being is bound up in the glory of God. He delights to give more than we delight to receive it and use it. We can never delight enough in the food that we have if we see God's gracious hand behind it. Expectantly, joyfully. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily, it says. Our portion. The word daily actually is not the same word as this day. Give us this day our necessary and sufficient bread. That which is needful and that which is enough. That's really the idea of daily. And our, meaning that a believer, one who indeed addresses God through Christ as our Heavenly Father, it's our portion. God will with Jesus give us, dear believers, all things. That doesn't mean, of course, that like in the Old Testament, that physical prosperity is always a sign of God's blessing. We know that there are many Christians around the world suffering. But whatever they suffer, whatever they lack, is still for their good. And there's only a suffering of 10 days. When they die, they are with the Lord, and one day their body shall be with them too. In the end, then He does provide forever for their soul and body. So when we pray like that, we won't lack anything we need, anything we really need. That doesn't mean our wants are all supplied, but certainly our needs, day by day, like Elijah and the widow, every day, enough. Enough like Agur's portion, not too much that he would forget God, or not too little that he would curse God. Just enough. But then fifthly, the word our bread testifies of eating and drinking not selfishly. Don't be selfish. It doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. It says our. In our labors, in our prayers, we remember other people and their needs. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them which are of the household of faith. So we pray for and we care for, we minister to each other, our own family first, and then the church family. But beyond that, also others that are in great need. That's why we collect for and pray for the people in Haiti. And other times we do the same thing. We pray, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We keep in mind that also the poor people in Haiti may have something to eat today and something to drink. They fight over a bottle of water. We say, Lord, provide more water, more bread. But let the people that come also share the living bread with them. But there too, it shouldn't end with just caring for the body. It should be caring for the soul as well. So love God and our neighbor as ourselves. But of course that all these different aspects of eating bread to the glory of God would fail miserably if it is without the Lord Jesus Christ, the living bread. It would fail miserably for our own well-being as well as for the glory of God if it doesn't lead us to Jesus Christ, the living bread who came down from heaven. And without faith in him, Jesus says in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He gives his life, his body, his flesh, so that our flesh may be nourished and saved and perfected through him. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Those that eat and drink of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly in the same chapter in John 6 identified as believing and trusting in him and receiving him. As the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we know that that wine and that bread doesn't save anyone, but our hearts and our minds are lifted up on high in the presence of God to be seated in heavenly places with him, to fellowship with him and commune with him, and through that become more and more like him. We become like those with whom we associate. Tell me who your friend is, one said, and I tell you who you are. Is the Lord Jesus your friend, sticking closer to you than a brother? Is he truly heavenly bread for you? Are you eating the bread with a capital B or just a lowercase b? Eating and drinking too must be to the glory of God. We read that 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But then in Colossians 3:17, it's more fine-tuned, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you do, word, prayers, or deeds, work, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Naming the name on your lips, naming the name in your mind, in your heart. Is that name life to you? Does the name Jesus mean God who saves? A poor sinner such as I am. He feeds me and I don't deserve it. And he even feeds me to eternal life. He gave himself for it. Deuteronomy 8:3. Know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If we just eat bread, our daily food, we cannot be said to live. We're dying. But if we live, we have that eternal life because we feed and nourish on the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, who taught us this prayer, believingly praying it, to God as our Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. What safety! What assurance! What comfort that we won't lack anything in body, mind, or soul. It's our only comfort in life and in death to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who not only saves to justification, but to sanctification and glorification. All pictured in a simple bread and water meal. Are you satisfied with Him in it? Do you so feed? And if not, begin to think about it. When the next food's on the table, look at the food and see how much more we have than just bread and water. And see God the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit behind it. And plead and say, Lord, as I eat this bread, may I so put my trust in Thee and feed my soul so that I may live and not die. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.